Turn with me to Genesis chapter 14. We are studying the life of Abram. As we know, we go through the genealogy, went through the genealogy earlier in earlier chapters, and there was a few genealogies that was just sort of dropped. Why? Because God wants us to follow Abram, because through the life of Abram will come the Messiah. And it's interesting, though, as we follow the life of Abram, that we see that Abram, who was in Hebrews 11, talked about as this great man of faith, but as we read here through his early life, he was not, to our viewpoint, a great man of faith. And it's interesting, too, that God would want us to follow Israel because of this as well. Some of you love to study prophecy, and that's awesome. But here's the thing. If you do not put Israel into that prophetic timetable, if you think that the church is the spiritual replacement of Israel, your prophetic study will go wrong. Israel is God's prophetic time clock. It is so important that you do not discount Israel. God is not discounting Israel, and he never will. It is an important part of history that's going to take place in past, in present, and in future. Amen? As Gentiles, we thank God that God chose Israel, because there was a mighty play in that. Then it came to the Gentiles being saved and many more Gentiles being saved. But Israel is not finished with. God is going to continue to do his work. Although there are many people in Israel today not believing in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, one day all of Israel will be saved, as it says in Romans. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So we see that Abram, this great man of faith, we see was not a great man of faith in the beginning. And I think this is a great important picture of us as believers, that we can see someone who God called a great man of faith, struggled in his faith, struggled in his belief, struggled with his obedience. How many of us, when we first came to Christ, all of a sudden was like, yes, I'm 100% following Christ. I'm 100% and 10%, 110% obedient. I'm 110% just on fire for Christ. Maybe some of you did go on fire for Christ, but then you'll realize, like all of us, there is a stumbling point sometime in our life, and God allows that for a purpose. And we've seen this with Abraham. And so when Abraham finally left Haran and went to Canaan, he was supposed to not take his relatives, and he did. So he disobeyed God's commandments, and it proved a big problem for Abram. We're talking about this gentleman named Lot. And we know that Lot and Abram, who had this land, they became very wealthy. And through this wealth, what had happened? There was so much wealth, so much of their herd, that the herdsmen, there was contention between Abram and Lot and the herdsmen. And so Abram, now growing in the grace of God, said to Lot, if you go left, you go wherever you want so that we don't be contentious. Let's not have any contention. Let's not have any strife. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. He extended grace. He extended kindness to Lot. And that was something that was growing in him, that God had grown in him because of his belief in God was growing and growing. And so he said to Lot, go where you'd like to go. We notice that Abram was always building an altar for the Lord, always going back to the Lord, letting us know, showing us that he believed in God. What did you notice about Lot when he chose the place that he wanted to go to? Nowhere did we read that he was seeking God, as we were talking about that earlier. He didn't seek God where to go. Instead, he, with his eyes, saw this beautiful land and said, I'm going to go there, without bringing God into it. He didn't say, God, where do you want me to move to? He didn't bring God into that. And we're going to see that he picked what? What area? Sodom. And Sodom was exceedingly wicked, and yet he picked it and went there. And now we get to chapter 14. And remember I said that Abram, if he wanted to, could have kicked out Lot, because he was a very good soldier. That's what I think when I read chapter 14. Because look at chapter 14. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zor. all these joined together in the Valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim in the Ashtoreth, Carnaim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Shavakarathaim, and the Horites in their mountain of Seir as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazan Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the Valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elishar, 4 kings against 5. Now, the Valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, first time that the word Hebrew now is used, for he dwelt by the tamarind trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought all the goods back and also brought back his brother Lot and his good, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the Valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. All right. So there was warring kings, power struggle. Did Abram get involved in that power struggle before Lot was taken? No. Abram would have never got involved in this, unless, of course, they were attacking his area. But as far as we know, reading here, he wasn't involved. When did Abram get involved? When his nephew Lot was taken. Because where was Lot staying now? In the city of Sodom. When I think about this story, and then you see that there was 318 trained servants, this showed us the wealth that he had to be able to muster together 318 men that were trained, by the way. So they were already trained for battle, although battle never took place until Lot was taken. Then he brought about his tactics. And you notice that these tactics were well thought out. Because he said, we're going to do it at night. We're going to divide our forces. You're going to be in the front. We're going to be the back. And we're just going to, you know, when they start coming after us, the guys from behind is going to come after them. And all these things, all these tactics. We have to think that God was in and all through this, giving him wisdom for these tactics and rescuing Lot. You know, I thought to myself in that story before, I thought, you know, should he have rescued Lot? Maybe God wanted Lot there to feel the pressure of captivity. Maybe it would have been better for him not to have been rescued so that he would have figured out the error of his ways instead of having him bailed out. Is it possible? But I'm really thinking that this was God ordained. But there are times, don't you think, that we're too easy to bail out people who God has put into a sort of captivity because they want them to learn something from that? Maybe. I'm not saying that's the answer, but it's possible. But here's something I want us to think about. When I was thinking about this war, after Lot was freed, after Lot was taken out of captivity from these kings, we know Lot went back where? He went back to Sodom. Because we know that later on, when we're going to see the story later on, angels came and told him about to get out of Sodom. And so with his freedom, he went back to Sodom. With his freedom, he went back to captivity. I think there's a little bit of a lesson there, don't you, folks? With his freedom, he went back to captivity. Although he thought it wasn't captivity, he thought it was freedom, he went back to what he thought was freedom, but was really captivity. Do you see what's possible? Do you see where there can be a lesson right here, folks? We first come to Jesus Christ. We accept him as our Lord and Savior. I think of God's original rescue plan. We, in a sense, were like Lot. We were living in Sodom, in a sense. We were living in darkness. We were living in captivity. We didn't know it. And then God spoke to our hearts. He made us restless, knowing that we were sinners. And then what did he do? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to free us from captivity. And so as new believers, here's the thing. If you're a new believer, if you don't read the words of God after you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are now putting yourself back into captivity and not realizing the freedom that you have in Christ because you're not reading the words of God, because the words of God are freedom. So my first point would be this. If you have come to Christ recently, you need to free yourself by reading the words of God. That brings you true freedom. What do we know the words say? The truth shall set you free. Free indeed. It's so important as a believer in Christ, even to those who have recently said, okay, I rededicated my life. I've given my life to you, Lord Jesus. I surrender this life to you now. What can happen is if we surrender our life, if we rededicate, but we don't go back to the words of God, we can end up going back to captivity again because we're not freed by his words. And it's so important to get back to the words of God. How many of you maybe, you don't have to raise your hands, how many of you have been praying that, Lord, I'm praying for others in maybe not in just in this church, but in other churches, that, Lord, that they would really follow you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, that they would give their life over to you, that they would really live a life worthy of your calling, that they would live out their faith. How many people here have ever prayed that I pray for such and such, that they would live out their faith now? This story here just kind of reminds me of the battle that we're going through. I want to share these stories with you. Thank you for your prayers. Because what has been happening in this church simultaneously, that there have been several people that have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. They were believers. But this is the common theme that was going on. I've been going to a church or to another church, or I've been going to this church for some time. I've had all this knowledge about the words, but it's never gotten here. It went from here to here. The time that the words were all here, they were actually in captivity. They were never freed from their captivity. When it got to here, they were now freed from their captivity. I didn't do the work. God did the work. God is freeing people. There are many people today that are going to churches and they have adopted the words that have been taught throughout the scriptures, from the pastors, even from one another. It's being, these words are just being said, for example, that are good words, like, for example, let go and let God. And so you say, yeah, I'm going to let go and let God. And so you walk around going, let go and let God. But they haven't really thought, what does that actually mean? And so it stays on the surface. It stays right here. And so I go through church all day, staying on the surface with everything. And then there's these things that come in my way, these thoughts, these traumas, these abuses, these condemnations that are in my mind that I've buried deep inside, deep in my gut, deep in my heart. But when I come to my to church, people say, how are you doing? How's everything going? Let go and letting God. I'm letting go and letting God. And yet down here deep inside, down deep in my heart, down deep in my raw gut, it's still there. I haven't brought it to the Lord. I haven't brought it to the Lord. It stayed surface. And by the grace of God, thank you for your prayers, because God is doing a work here by them realizing that they are now free in Christ, because what they were sensing, what they were blinded with, was not really giving it all to Christ. They were living on this top surface with their Christianity. Somehow, over the years, it just built up the layers and layers and layers and layers of surface Christianity, and it never got beyond that. Only Christ can break this. Only the words of God can break this. That's why I say, when you're a new believer in Christ, you've got a great place to start, because you're not going to do what we've done, is layer it with just, I'm okay. I'm okay in Christ. And God is saying, I see everything. You're not okay. You're not okay. You're leaving it up here. You're not bringing this to me. You're bringing this to me. I hear it in your prayers. I know, I just want to say this, that there was one person that just gave their life to, really gave what was deep in their soul to God. And they're trying to do that as God would lead them more and more. And here's what I realized, my wife and I were talking about it in such a good way. That person's prayer was so surface in the beginning, was so surface that it was hard to pay attention to the prayer. And it was like I was dozing off. I'm not, you know, making fun of the person, but it was just surface. When they bared their all to Lord Jesus Christ, when they said, God, show me how to really pray to you, and show me really how to get real in Christ to you. Then when I heard their prayer recently, it was, I wanted to hear more of it. It was beautiful. It was gracious. It was of the Holy Spirit. I could really hear what the heart wanted to really say, as opposed to the throat, what the throat only wanted to say. It was the heart down deep inside, going from the heart, going to the throat, going out to the mouth, gracious words, all pointing to Jesus Christ, surrendering it all, as opposed to just the surface prayer. God wants to do a deeper work in each and every one of us. There are some hurts, there are some pains, there are some traumatic experiences that you may have suppressed in all your life, and you've put it down here. You may have accepted Jesus Christ, but for some reason, these words of God have not affected you to the point that it has. He's saying, I don't want to hear this. I want to hear this. I want to hear this down here. What is deep in your gut, deep in your soul? You haven't given me this down here. You've only given me up here. And it's hurting you. It's really hurting you. Lot, with his freedom, went back to Sodom and stayed in captivity. He thought it was freedom, but it was actually captivity. This is good news, because today we're going to see right here through this story, okay, no longer am I going to live in captivity. I thought it was freedom, but it's captivity. I thought it was true freedom, but all along I've been living in captivity. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask, Father, that you would reveal to us the very things that are down deep in our gut that we haven't released to you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And so these things that are deep in our gut can start growing, branches of it start going to other directions, and it becomes bitterness, it becomes unforgiveness. And when we have unforgiveness and bitterness deep in our gut, we might not even realize that we have bitterness and unforgiveness deep in our heart, because we've been living the surface stuff. God is saying, no more. I want you to release to me all those things that are deep in your gut. We've heard this term before. Sometimes God uses it's like an onion skin. We're like an onion skin. And he peels us slowly, one at a time. He's now saying, you know what? Let's move on to the next onion skin. I want you to live in true freedom, Christ says, no longer bound in captivity. There might be things going on, not just in your own personal life, but because we think that I'm free, I'm now actually bringing it into my marriage. Because I thought along I was free, which is, I want you to understand, you are free in Christ. You've given your life to Jesus. You're free. But there are things that you're still bound with that God wants to free you from. And when I'm still bound by that, it affects my outward relationship with other people, because the first relationship that I'm actually affecting is my relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not free-flowing. There's a stoplight there where your car is stopped and it's stopped because there's something that's deep here that you haven't released to Jesus Christ yet. Here, Lot went back to captivity, even though he was free. And now the Lord says, I want you to release those to me. I want you to give those to me. I don't know what it is, but there are things that there are deep inside you that you've not given to Jesus Christ. And I think he wants to heal that. He wants to heal you from that. I thank you very much for your prayers, because we are seeing that work happening today in this church in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing to see in the name of Jesus. Amen. Paul the Apostle describes this. Go with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Just as there was a battle here with Lot and Abram, and then there was a battle with the kings and they took Lot, there's a battle for each and every one of us. And Paul mentioned this in Romans chapter 7. He says in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And we know the answer afterwards. But go with me to Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul the Apostle says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" There was some weird teaching there that they were thinking, well, if I sin more, then I'll get grace more. And Paul says, certainly not. He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Baptism is a wonderful illustration of your new life in Christ. You give your life to Jesus Christ. You now die with him on the cross. Yourself is no longer there. You're no longer on the cross. You've been buried. You have been buried with Jesus Christ. You come out of the water, and you're now cleansed by the work of Jesus Christ. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. A wonderful illustration. So he's saying you are baptized into his death. What is that death? The death of self. The death of you. You were living for so long in the life of yourself. Your own book. It wasn't the book of the Bible. It was the book of Paul or whatever your name is. That was the life that you were living. But then you died to yourself, no longer the book of Paul, and now you're living with the book of the Bible. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism and death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Newness of life, no longer. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, question is, have you been united in the likeness of his death? That means, have you ever thought that what it means to give your life to Jesus Christ, when he says, deny yourself and take up the cross, that you are united in his death, that means you no longer are on the throne of your life. Jesus Christ is now on the throne of your life, and Paul Fernando, the old Paul, no longer lives. You are united in his death. My old Paul, the old man, is dead, and I'm a new creation in Christ. Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. There's something else to remember. You died, but you also have to, don't stay in that state. You are in resurrection now. You are in the likeness of his resurrection. You have living life spiritually. It's no longer dead. Your spiritual life is not dead. Before Christ, your spiritual life was dead. In Christ, you are now spiritually awoken because you're no longer following the old man. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. What was crucified with him? The old man. Who's the old man? The old Paul Fernando. You were, when you were born and everything was programmed in you from bosses, from your parents, to teachers, everything on and on and on that they programmed you that was not Christian, that was not Christ-like, that was your old man. That was the old man. Everything that was programmed in you that wasn't of Christ, that's your old man. And he's saying that your old man was crucified with him. That means the old Paul is crucified. It cannot be redeemed. It cannot be reformed. I want you to understand that. The old man cannot be reformed. It cannot be redeemed. He says that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of. For he who has died has been freed from sin. You can believe in the resurrection, but can you believe that you've been freed from sin? You see, that goes together. Just as my skin goes with my bones, I cannot separate it. If I try to separate my skin from my bones, it's going to be a very painful experience. You cannot separate believing in Jesus Christ with no longer being slaves of sin. You have to understand that that's a promise. You've given your life to Jesus Christ. You're no longer a slave. We should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. No need to fear death, folks. No longer need to fear. For death has no longer dominion over you in the name of Jesus Christ. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, here it is, folks. Your version might say something different, but I say this. My verse says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can go back to captivity if I do not believe in God and in his promise to say, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Do you believe that your old man is dead now? If you don't, you can end up believing that I'm just going to still live in sin. I'm going to still live in my old ways. You cannot come to Jesus Christ and still live your old ways. God is a God of transformation. He will transform you to make you new. He says here, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall have no dominion over you, but you are not under law, but under grace. Go with me to chapter 8. In chapter 8 now, he says, starting in verse 5, how do we know if we're living in the flesh, or how do we know if we're living in the spirit? How do we know if we're back in captivity, or how do we know if we're really free in Christ? Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. There you go. Let you know if you're in captivity or not. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. How do you know if you're free in Christ? But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Carnally minded is death. For to be carnally minded is death. He's not saying it's like death. He's saying, in other words, our carnal mind, our old flesh, the old Paul Fernando, it's hostile towards God. Your words might actually say hostile. It's like saying my mind is hostile toward God, but it's like replacing the word carnal mind with the word hostile. That's what it is. The carnal mind is it. It's hostile. If you say the carnal mind is God, is against God. I guess I'm not explaining it properly. What I'm trying to say that it's just like replacing each word with each other. That's how the carnal mind is. It is actually hostile towards God. You cannot redeem it. It cannot be redeemed. It cannot be reformed. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. This is good news, folks, because today you might be in that area that I didn't really understand this until now. The Lord is opening my eyes and making me realize why I've been struggling all along. I've been still living my own way, or I've been trying to be spiritual by trying to do it my own way. That's not the way it works. If you just say, God, I'm having so much trouble with trying to be spiritual. Help me to do it in your ways, not in my ways. If you try to do it in your own power, you're going to struggle. Yesterday, before we were going to minister to somebody, we went to grab coffee and we were a bit late. And so yesterday we went to Tim Hortons, and the Tim Hortons line was really long, so I reversed out of the lineup, had trouble doing that. And then my wife and I went to the Tim Hortons and parked there. She went in physically to get the tea and coffee or whatever it was. I don't drink tea or coffee, so she went in there. And so there was a van that came behind us and parked there or went through the drive-thru. So my thinking was, if that van passes us, then, man, I made the wrong decision. And so I was kind of timing it. I was looking there, and my wife wasn't back yet. Looking there, and the van was gone, and I'm thinking. And all of a sudden, frustration was welling up. Frustration was welling up. And I was like, okay. I went, God, I'm getting really frustrated. I don't want to be frustrated. Can you show me how to deal with this in your power? I can't. You see what I'm saying? You know, I'm not trying to make myself. It's all glory to God. I just want to give you an example. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm getting frustrated. There could be things that I try and do to make it, you know, not be frustrated. I could turn on music and listen. I don't want to do it in my own power. I want you to show me how, in your way, to get rid of the frustration. I'm really feeling frustrated. I think that van already passed, and now she's not even here. I didn't get an audible voice. From a different voice. I got an audible voice from my voice speaking to me. And it said, why don't you praise me and give me thanks? Some people walked out and I said, God, I want to thank you so much for dying for those people. I want to praise you and thank you that in your time you're going to save them. I can't explain it, but the frustration left. We cannot be truly free in God if we try to live a spiritual life by trying in our own power to do this. You will live in captivity and not be truly free. When you can just say, God, I cannot do this on my own. I'm having problems. And I desperately need you to show me how to do this. Let him do the sanctifying work in you. You will truly be free in Christ. God, I don't know how to do this because I was only taught to maybe pray when I get home and all the situations are perfect. Can you show me how to pray every moment? can you show me, Lord, how to really make it real that you're with me 24/7, as if you're right there with me, beside me in the car, beside me at work, when I'm driving to the restaurant, wherever it is, wherever I am, can you always make it real to me that you are here with me, so that when I'm talking, I can pray to you moment by moment, minute by minute, second by second. If I need to surrender every moment of my life, I will do that, Father. Can you make that real in my life? Because I can't do it. Because all along I've been trying to read the Bible and I'm failing because I'm trying to do it in my own power. I can't do it anymore, God. I'm so frustrated. Do you think God would not answer that prayer? God will answer that prayer. But we've been living so much on the surface. He's wanting to hear from what's down here in your gut. He wants to hear from that. It could be good. I'm not saying it's all bad, but there are some things that are down here in your gut, in the bottom of your soul, in the bottom of your gut, that he wants to hear the raw you. Not somebody who you've tried to be because you've seen these spiritual people and I want to be like that and talk like them. He wants to hear the raw Paul Fernando. God, I am broken. I am such a broken mess. I am so sorry to try and hide it from you. I am so broken. Now he's going to work with you. He is going to work in and through you. But what about those words that say he will continue to do the sanctifying work? I could slow it down with my surface act. Not circus act. Well, it could be a circus act, but surface act. I told this story many times, just a reminder. I don't even know how true it is. I might have heard it from somebody who heard it from somebody, and I just heard it. And there's this elephant that was treated so bad. So bad the circus elephant was treated. It was always chained to this pole, and it only went so far, chained, walking around in a circle, beaten, verbally abused, beaten. And finally, one good trainer found this elephant, healed the wounds, took the chain off the elephant, and you know what the elephant still did? Walked in the same circumference as the chain. Even though the chain was off, it walked. It didn't know it was free. It didn't know it was free. But it was free, but it didn't know it was free. You are free in Christ. But we might end up putting something in our life to keep us in bondage. So I pray and ask that you would get real in Christ today. I'm not looking at anyone and saying that it's you or it's you. I just want to share this because of what I have seen and that's going on presently in the lives of several people. And it is a wonderful place to see them release that to Jesus Christ, no longer holding it back in the gut, but being the raw person that God is now showing them to be. The real person, not a surface, not a pretend, but the real person. And it is beautiful to see that work happening in their lives as it continues to work, as it continues to grow, and as that dross comes out of them, and then the Lord moves that dross out of the way, and now they're pure like gold, pure like silver, and he continues to work that in our lives. I don't want us to live in captivity anymore. There are still things in my life that God's bringing up in that dross. There are still things that God's bringing up, and I pray that he would expose it to me more and more so that I could be real with him and just say, Lord, I'm so sorry about this, but this is what I've been holding back. Whatever it is. Dad, I was never close to my dad. Never close, Lord. And I held that against you. Whatever it is. There might be something traumatic. There might be something that you've perceived in your Christian walk, but you have never released to God. And so you might end up being in bondage still in that sense. Yes, you believe in Jesus Christ. I'm not doubting your salvation. I don't doubt that you are free in Christ to a certain degree, but God wants to really show you what freedom in Christ looks like. And it's a wonderful thing. Romans chapter 7. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You might have a different word that's saying hostile. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There it is right there, folks. I cannot please God when I'm operating in the old Paul Fernando. But you are not in the flesh. Here he's reminding you as a believer in Jesus Christ that you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That means when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now lives in you. And that Holy Spirit is the one that frees you, that tells you, Paul, right down and right there, there's that spot right there that you haven't given to me. Just give it to me now. Give it to me. Don't condemn yourself. You see the beginning of Romans chapter 8? What does the beginning of Romans chapter 8 say? Therefore, therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You are free in Christ. Do not condemn yourself any longer. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit, he is not his. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And then, when you go back to chapter 7, verse 24, Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then you notice the next verse. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." It is Jesus Christ who can deliver him from this body of death, freeing you. Do you want to live a life that maybe the whole time you thought your marriage was really living in freedom, but maybe there's a plug there somewhere? Now you can really experience the freedom of Christ in your marriage, no longer under a small chain, no longer under captivity. Do you want to have that relationship with someone? Maybe it's a son or daughter. But because of the chain that's been put in your life that you've allowed, it's been surface stuff. Now you get down here to what the really raw person is in you, the new creation in Christ, that raw you. You give that to God, and now you're free in Christ, free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. It says, doesn't say, if my old man sets me free, I'm free indeed. It says, if the Son, S-O-N, has set you free, you are free indeed. So then with the mind, I self-serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You no longer serve sin. You are now a slave of righteousness. Lot was freed by Abram, but he took his freedom and thought he was going back to a free place, but all along it was captivity. I don't want any of us to be freed only to go back to captivity. Can somebody read to me Galatians 5, just the first verse? Galatians 5. Go ahead, read it out loud. Just the first verse. Yes, sure, it's Grace. Get that? Read it one more time. Amen. Thank you.